I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. There are several covenants that God has given us in the Bible. And I want us to look tonight for our Bible study at the covenant that God made with David. David, of course, as all of you know, was one of Israel's, if not Israel's, greatest king. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And God made a covenant with him that is still intact. And I want us to look at it tonight, and I want us to study it. And we're going to turn to several passages of Scripture, so I hope you have your Bible with you. And we're going to read several verses of Scripture. I think it's all right if we read the Bible, isn't it? Okay, and we'll learn some things tonight. I think when we tie it together in about 4 hours from now, you'll see that it's there's so much here, and I will try to get it done, but I tell you, there's just so much here. But let's begin reading in verse 1. And verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." All right, now let me stop and explain that to you. You remember when God gave to Moses the Ark of the Covenant, they put the Ark of the Covenant in what they called a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle is nothing more than a tent, and you can take it up or set it up, you can take it down, you can pack it up, and they could carry it with them. They took the staves and put them through the rings that were attached to the side of the Ark, and they carried the Ark. And when the cloud stopped, then the people stopped, and they set the tabernacle up. They put the ark back in the Holy of Holies, and they worshiped God. Now, for many years, that's the way that Israel handled the Ark of the Covenant, and that's how they dealt with it, by using this tabernacle. It was nothing more than goat skins and curtains, and they put the poles up and they draped the skins over it, and it had sides on it. It just looked like a big fancy tent, and inside was the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And David says, we're now in Jerusalem. I have a house that is made of cedar, the finest of wood, the strongest of wood in that area. And he said, it just doesn't seem right to me that I, an old sinner, should live in a nice cedar house, and the Ark of God does not have a house to dwell in. So that's what all that is saying in verse 2. Look at verse 3. It says, "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, here's just two good friends. Here's two men talking to each other. They're just casual conversation. They're just passing the time. And David makes mention of the fact that he has a house. He thinks God needs a house. And so Nathan said, verse 3, sounds like a good idea to me. Go do it. All right, but now look at verse 4. "And it came to pass that night," in other words, after their conversation, and after Nathan said, well, then just go do what's in your heart to do. "That night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint. Did you get that? I will appoint. Now you go back to verse 2, and here's David and Nathan trying to appoint. And God jumps in there that night and says, Look, Nathan, you go tell David that I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. All right, now let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you for a little while on the Davidic covenant. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the precious word of God. And Lord, as we look at this passage of scripture tonight, we ask that you will bless and help us to understand this covenant that was made with King David and with the people of Israel. And Lord, as we're going to see with us, and I pray that you will help us to recognize the solemnity of this promise, and that how it all fits into the total overall picture of what your plan is for the church and for your people Israel. And Lord, I pray that you will just bless us tonight. Give us understanding. Open our hearts and our minds to receive the word of truth. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. You go all the way back in the beginning of the Bible into Genesis, and you will find that God worked and operated in Old Testament times through men that he called and that he chose. And when he called them, like, for instance, like Noah, like Abraham, like Moses, when he called these men, he made covenants with them. He established with them covenants. Now, a covenant is nothing more than a promise. And he established these covenants with his people. Now, I want us to think tonight about the overall plan. I want you to think with me for just a moment. You remember that in the 12th chapter of Genesis, we are introduced to a fella who lived in the land of the Chaldeans in a little town called Ur. And God called him out of Ur and told him that he wanted him to get up and go down into a land that he would, once he got there, tell him he was in that land. And he said, I want you to sojourn in that land. In other words, travel it. And he said, I will bless you in that land. And you remember that he did not have a son. He and his wife were up in years, and yet God made this promise to him. And of course, the man that I'm speaking of is Abraham. And so Abraham and Sarah lived their lives, and they lived under the promise that under a covenant that God made with them, that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham and his wife Sarah. Now, we also know that miraculously, when she was well up in years, she had a child, and they named the child Isaac. And then Isaac had a son, and twins, and she named one of them Jacob and the other Esau. And the promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, not to Esau, but to Jacob. And then Jacob had a whole bunch of sons. 12 of them, as a matter of fact, that the promise then went to. And God promised that through these sons of Jacob, that he would build a nation. And of course, you remember the story. You read about it all in the book of Genesis. And then you flip the page and you go into the book of Exodus. And here are the sons of Jacob in dire straits. They are in Egypt. They are under bondage. They are reduced to slaves. And God calls a man by the name of Moses. And God made a covenant with Moses and promised to bless him and so on and so forth. And so the whole idea is that through the seed of Abraham that eventually you would get through into the nation of Israel, that it would become a nation, and that you would eventually end up with David. And David is now in this chapter sitting upon the throne in Israel. All of those promises that were made are now being brought to pass. And the plan that God has for redemption for the world, the plan that God has is seeing piece by piece being put into the puzzle. And it's an amazing thing when you look at the plan from an overall perspective. But God's plan, even with David on the throne, God's plan is not yet complete. For God does not yet have his Messiah here. But God is about to move one step closer with the things that are said in this seventh chapter. God is about to move one step closer. He will hear in this chapter, now listen very carefully, he will hear in this chapter promise a blessing and establish a covenant with David that will have eternal ramifications. Not just for David and for the children of Israel of David's day, but he will make a covenant and establish a covenant with David that will have eternal ramifications. With this new covenant, only in the coming Messiah can this promise find its ultimate fulfillment. And so God just continues to move one step closer. Now, by the time we get to the seventh chapter, Jerusalem has been conquered by David and by his men, by his army, and it has been established as the capital of the nation. And David has defeated all of his enemies. I guess I should rephrase that. God allowed David to defeat all of his enemies, and he made that point very clear to him down in the verses that we read. But God blessed David and put his hand upon David. And when the enemies were defeated, David then went to Gibeah, and he got the tabernacle, and he got the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought them to Jerusalem and set up the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem. Now, and so you can imagine, or you should imagine, that David was so richly blessed of God, and that he was, just satisfied with how the Lord had blessed him and how the Lord was using him and how the Lord had given him such great gifts to be a leader and to challenge people and to motivate people. And, I mean, it must have been very evident, very obvious to David that God's hand was upon him. And that leads us to this chapter, into this this wonderful chapter, the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, I want to point out three things. I'm going to take this chapter and divide it into three areas for you. And we've read about not quite half of it, but we've read several verses. We'll read several more in just a moment. But the first thing that I want you to see tonight is what I'm going to simply call a noble purpose. A noble purpose. Now, I say that because, as I said a moment ago, here are just two good friends, and they're sitting around talking. One of them is a prophet that has been called of God. The other, now think about it, the other is a man, a shepherd, who has been chosen and selected by God and has been brought out, isolated, selected, and brought out from a multitude of people and chosen by God. And you remember the story how that Samuel went to Jesse, David's daddy, and went through all of Jesse's sons and finally said, none of these are the one. So do you have any other sons? He said, well, I got one, the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. And he said, go get him. And so they went and got him. And when he came back in, God immediately just laid it upon Samuel's heart and said, this is the man. Anoint him. And so he was anointed to be the king. So, David has to know that God's hand is on him. So here he is now sitting in Jerusalem. All the enemies are defeated. The house of the Lord, the tabernacle, has been brought to Jerusalem. They're all enjoying, peace and prosperity. And here's the prophet, here's Nathan, a man called of God, a man that God has given clear prophetic messages to. He knows that he's in favor with God. And they're just sitting, bantering back and forth. So that's why I call the first point here tonight a noble purpose. I don't think there's any mischief involved in David making the statement that he wants to build God a house. I don't think there's any cunning plans that he is devising to elevate himself or to do any harm to the cause of the Lord. We have a noble purpose. Notice the wording of verse 1. Evidently, God had allowed David to build himself a very comfortable house, and now here's David sitting in this comfortable house and pondering and thinking about how the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies, and so he just comes out, I want to build the Lord a house. Now, let me say two things about this noble purpose. Number one, first of all, I want to say to you, and I'll show you in a moment, it was in line. What he said here about building God a house was in line with God's will. It was in line with God's will. Didn't say it was God's will. I said it was in line with God's will. And the reason I say that, go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Now hold your place here. We'll come right back to it. But go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now remember, this Deuteronomy was written by Moses, so this is way, way back, many years before David, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness and in out of Egypt into the wilderness and then into the promised land. And look, please, at verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10. God says to Moses, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies, sound familiar? Yes. When he giveth you rest from all your enemies, remember what we said in verse 1 of chapter 7? It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him what? Rest from all his enemies. Yeah. So, building God a house was in line with the will of God, all right? So he said, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So God told Moses many, many years before David that there would come a day, there would come a time when they would get in the land, when they would be free from persecution, when they would be safe, their enemies would be under submission. And God told Moses, when you get there and that happens, then I will allow or I will choose a place where a house can be built. So Moses told the people that they would settle in the land and that God would give them rest. And that then God would lead them to have a place built where he would choose, of course, and that his name would dwell in that place. So it is not an accident, folks, that David thought of building a temple for the Lord at Jerusalem. It was in line with the will of God. Notice here how it works. God many times lays a burden upon someone's heart to get a thing started. And when that person acts upon the burden, God blesses and he leads. And that's one sure way you know you're in the will of God. I mean, you act upon the burden that God gives you. And so now here is David, and he's got this burden. It's in line with the will of God. But then secondly, I want you to notice that it was not in line with God's timing. It was not in line with God's timing. If you look at verse 3, you see that Nathan, his good friend, his buddy, said to the king, "Well, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, I'm not so sure he was prophesying right there as much as he was just trying to butter up the king. All right? I'm not sure he got this message from the Lord, that the Lord is with thee. That, I mean, you know, surely he knew that Old Testament prophecy that was given to Moses. And so he knew that what David wanted to do was in line with the will of God. But we're going to learn in verse 4 that that it was not in God's timing. You'll notice in verse 3, there is no mention of Nathan looking over at David and saying, "Well, what do you think we ought to pray about this first?" Nathan never said that. I mean, David didn't say, "Nathan, how about getting on your knees and asking God if it's all right if I build him a house?" No, there's no prayer involved here. There's no asking the Lord if it was the right time to do what was in his heart to do. Nathan and David both just thought that it sounded like a good thing to do. So God spoke up that night. And of course, he spoke to the prophet. He spoke to Nathan. And God straightened out the situation. Now that leads me to the second point, and that is Nathan's prophecy. We're going to see that God just intervened in the matter, and God spoke to Nathan. Now before we actually get to Nathan's prophecy, notice that God refers to David as my servant. Now, I think that's an important thing here. Look, if you will, at verse 5. "Go and tell my servant David." He reminds Nathan, and of course, Nathan's going to tell David everything. And so he reminds, ultimately, David of his humble beginnings and how the Lord had blessed him and how the Lord had used him. I mean, God goes through this whole litany of things reminding David of who he is and why he is and how he got to where he is, reminding him that it was the hand of God upon his life. Now, what do we see here? Well, there are three things I want you to see about Nathan's prophecy. First of all, I want you to notice that Nathan tells David a specific promise. Look at the 11th verse. Look at the 11th verse. It says, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Now, you say, "Well, I don't understand I didn't understand the first time you read it, and I don't understand it now." Well, let me explain it to you. God tells Nathan to tell David a specific promise. Here's David wanting to build God a house. God tells Nathan, "Listen, you go tell David that instead of him building me a house, I'm going to build him a house." Now, don't misunderstand. David already has a physical dwelling. He's not talking about a physical dwelling. Why would he need two? He's already got one. That is a premise that is laid down in the first verse of the chapter. When God said to Nathan, "You go tell David, he's not building me a house, I'm building him a house." He is not talking about a literal dwelling place. The king already had a dwelling place, according to verse 1. What God is saying here is the introduction of the promise through the prophecy of Nathan. And he is telling David, "Listen, you're missing the picture here. There's a big picture here. And God didn't have to take him back to Abraham and bring him on through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the 12 tribes and all the rest. He didn't have to bring him through all of that. He would surely have known all of that. And God said to him, look, we're not building me a house here. The promise is I'm going to build you a house. All right? I'm going to build you a house. It means a posterity. It means a dynasty, a lineage. God was going to bless David that Israel would be known, so that Israel would be known as the house of David. I mean, over and over and over in the scripture, you read that phrase, the house of David. And God is basically saying to him, David, look, you're off here. Stop. Don't do this. You're missing my big picture. You're missing my big plan. You're not building me a house. I'm working, and I've done this for you. I took you out of humble beginnings. I have put you on the throne. I have defeated your enemies. I have blessed you. You're not building me a house, Buster. Listen, I'm building you a house. All right? And, of course, the purpose for that house is to eventually get Jesus here. Nod your heads. All right, you got it? So we have a specific promise. But then notice verse 12, Nathan tells David of a special son. Look at verse 12. It says, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, in other words, when you die, David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. All right, now Nathan tells David of a special son. Now this, of course, is a direct reference to Solomon. And the Lord would permit Solomon. You know, David didn't build the temple. You remember that? David did not build the temple. It was Solomon who built the temple. And so he tells David of a special son. Now David would have many sons. Mainly because he would have many wives. But he would have many sons. And so, but this one was a special son. And that leads me to a third thing. Nathan tells David of a sacred posterity. Look at verse 13. It says, he, speaking of Solomon, shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Now, what's the next word?
Forever.
Forever. That's posterity. I will establish the throne notice he says thy throne, but it'll be through Solomon. Thy throne shall be established forever. All right. So again, this could only have its fulfillment in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, let me ask you, was there a man named Solomon?
Yes.
And did Solomon live his life and become the king of Israel? But what happened to Solomon? He got old and he died. He died. So when he's talking about the throne forever, it's not Solomon forever. It has to be through Solomon's lineage. And so this is, of course, looking down the road to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold your place here and go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And let me show you how the Scriptures tie together. What a wonderful book. Look at chapter 1, verse 31. Everybody got it? All right, look at verse 31. He said, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God, did you get that? The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. All right, now read on. It doesn't end there. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, Jacob, you remember, the 12 tribes. It's 12 sons of Jacob. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. What's the next word? Forever. That's the same thing that we read back here. So we have a posterity. We have a posterity. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom. Now you know that Jesus is of the house and lineage of David. All right, Jesus is, you can trace his genealogy back, and the Bible does so on two occasions in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And so, direct reference to Jesus being the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant, of that promise that God made with David. And look at the last part of verse 33. It says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So folks, listen, flip back, look at the 16th verse. And thine house, chapter 7, 2 Samuel, verse 16. And thine house and thy, what? Kingdom shall be established, shall be, future tense, shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now folks, notice that the covenant did not guarantee David's family would have uninterrupted rule. The promise is of right to rule. Now we, as a matter of fact, you remember that the Babylonians came and they conquered Jerusalem and Judah, and they carried off the young men and the princes of Israel, and so you had an interrupted rule. I mean, the Babylonian exile interrupted the rule, and the nation Israel has not had a king since. I mean, it's been a couple of millennia now since Israel has had a king. There is no king in Israel today. Now, they have a president. They're set up as a democracy. And they have a president, but there's no king. And there is no way, listen, from the time that the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., when all the records of who was in what tribe and who lived in what clan, all of that was in the temple. And what they did was they came in and they filled the temple full of tender wood, and then they brought in some kind of turpentine or some kind of a accelerant. They poured it all over. They then sealed the windows and the doors of the temple, and they lit it. And then they all walked away and they stood up on the mountain and they watched as inside that the heat just continued until boom, and there was not one stone left upon another. Just as Jesus said was going to happen. And when that happened, all the records were destroyed. Every record of genealogy was gone. There was absolutely no way for any of there's absolutely no way today for any Jew to say, well, I know without shadow of doubt, dogmatically, that I'm from the tribe of Simeon. They can't say that. They have absolutely no way of knowing that. But wait a minute. The promise here is that the Lord Jesus is, in Luke, is that the Lord Jesus is going to establish the throne of David. Now, we know that Jesus is from the house and lineage of David. We have the record of that. It was not destroyed. It's in the Word of God. All right? So there's no argument about that. All right? Now, what this is saying is that the covenant guaranteed David's family would have the right to the throne. Now, that you say, well, why is all that important? Well, all of that is important because of the fact that we have a promise when Jesus came the first time that he accomplished what he came to accomplish, his death, burial, and resurrection for the pardon and forgiveness of our sin. And then he promised that as he ascended to heaven, I'm going to come back. And when he comes back, he is going to rule and to reign upon the throne of David. And there can be then no argument about the fact of who he is and that he has the right to rule. He's the Son of God. He can take the Bible and he can hold it up and say, right here it says it, that I am from the house of Jesse, which is right on back to David, or the house of Judah, right on back to David. And then he can just lay claim to the throne because it's established forever in his house. You understand that? And so you say, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, but it has New Testament connotation to it. I mean, folks, listen, the Bible is, you know, it's not isolated Old Testament over here and New Testament over here, and never shall the twain meet. Oh, no, they tie together. They work together. Listen, you know what another word for testament is? Covenant. You have the old covenant. You have the new covenant. And so under the new covenant, the promise is that Jesus is going to rule and reign. So listen, what happened? Jesus came and there was another interruption. Was there not?
Yes.
I mean, when he came, there was another interruption. David's posterity was not on the throne when Jesus came. He was not on the throne when Jesus came. Why did he come? He came to die. He came to fulfill all of those covenant promises, to lay the stones down so that we could get a clear passage to God. He came to fulfill all of the various aspects and tenets of all the covenants that were made. Now, you say, well, there's no heir of David on the throne today. Well, wait a minute. Yes, there is. I mean, he's not on a throne in Jerusalem. But take your Bible, go over to Hebrews real quick. Chapter 12. Listen, David's posterity is not, he's on a throne. He's not on a throne in Israel, but he's on a throne. Can I prove it to you? Look at verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now watch carefully, folks. Verse 1 is the description of what we're to be doing right now. Look at this. In verse 2, what are we supposed to be doing while we're running the race? We are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Hey, folks, listen. David's posterity is on a throne.
Amen.
He's not on a throne in Israel right now, but mark it down. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the groundwork was laid back in that Old Testament. And God started dropping these promises down and just paving the way. And finally, one day, the Son of God appeared and it was announced that this is the Son of David. And any good Jew would remember the promise that was made that the throne would be established, the throne of David would be established forever. The house of David forever. Doesn't mean there would be no interruptions. There were interruptions. There's an interruption today. But wait a minute, the posterity of David is still King of Kings, and he is on a throne right now.
Amen.
And here's the good news. He's going to leave that throne one of these days, and he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to gather the Jews and open their eyes and defeat the armies of the Antichrist, and he's going to walk over and sit down in the new temple that they will construct during the tribulation period while we're all up in heaven. And he will sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Man, it's amazing. You say, well, I didn't know all that was in the Bible. Read it. It's in there. Read it. All right. Turn over to Zechariah. Zechariah, that's the last book in the Bible. Chapter 14, or in the Old Testament, next last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 14, that's the last chapter in Zechariah. You say, well, what's Jesus doing on that throne right now? Well, he's seeking and saving that which is lost. I mean, that's what he did for you, amen? All right, and what's he doing up there? Well, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He was interceding for us a little while ago while we were praying, while Aaron was praying, and we were praying with Aaron. All right, he's gathering up servants for the kingdom. That's what he's doing. He's just preparing servants, gathering subjects for the kingdom. Why? Well, look at chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather, watch this now, all nations. What is that? That's the Battle of Armageddon. That's at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, when the armies of the world all come against Israel. And he said, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. Notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. That's God's covenant name. Did you catch that? God's covenant name. God cannot go against his covenants. Titus 1:3, God cannot lie. And so he's the God that cannot lie. And the Lord, the God of the covenant, shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed to the north and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains, that's Petra, by the way, everybody that went to Israel with us this last year. That's Petra. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord thy God shall come, and all the what? Amen. That's you and me. Amen. Don't forget, it's an everlasting covenant. Amen. My dear friend, if it was everlasting when he made it with David back a couple thousand years ago, it's still lasting today. What a promise. What a promise. Then go back to 2 Samuel real quickly and I'll close. There's one more thing I need you to see. We saw, first of all, tonight the noble purpose. We saw, secondly, tonight the Nathan's prophecy. But there's one more thing. I want you to look at a notable prayer. You see, old David, he understood some things. I mean, when God spoke, he listened and he heard what God said. And I want you to look, please, at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee. When? How long? Oh, you say, but wait a minute, forever? Yeah, that's what he said. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning him, his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified. How long? Saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. And folks, listen, I'm telling you, David sat there. You say, well, what's this notable prayer? What's this notable prayer? He went in and sat before the Lord. And David was appreciative of God's promise to him. Let me ask you, dear Christian, do you not understand that when God made this promise and established this promise, it is going to come true? And listen, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That promise that God gave to David was a blessing to David's heart. I want to serve notice on you that that promise is a promise that God gave to you when he saved your soul. You have eternal life. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You have everlasting life. You say, well, how long is that? It's everlasting life. David was thankful. He stopped and he fell on his face and he said, oh God, thank you for what you've done. That's what we ought to be saying to the Lord every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. You stop and think about it, dear friend. 6 billion people on this planet, and God reached down in the hog pen and pulled you out. You better be thankful for that. Better be thankful for that. What is the lesson to be learned from the Davidic covenant? Well, we learn that God's not through with us yet. He's not through with Israel, and he's not through with the church, and he's not through with this world. May God bless that to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, there's so much more to say, but I pray you will bless what's been said. Lord, we have so much to learn from the Scriptures, and I pray that you will help our faith to be increased as a result of what we've heard this evening. And Lord, help us to know and to understand that we have a promise that was made, a promise from an eternal God, a God who cannot lie, from the Lord, Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand that these covenants are everlasting. There's nothing that can alter them. There's nothing that can change them. They are from the mouth of God. And Lord, just as it's everlasting for the children of Israel, and that one day Jesus will sit on the throne, Lord, by our trusting in Christ as our Savior, we are joint heirs. We will sit and rule and reign with Him. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege. And may we get excited about what is ahead for the saints of God. Lord, bless this to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.